Okay, good morning. I don't know what some of the people know that I don't know. Is anything going on the beach or something? And my goodness. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for the way you use this humble assembly in so many different ways. We just put our cup out there and let you pour, Father, according to your plan, your grace, and your love. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin this morning, if you'll turn in your hymnals, to 377. Isn't that right? That's it. All right. 377.
All right, would you stand?
Camp along the hills of life, he Christian souls to rise and press the battle ever night, shall hail the glory die. Against the blowing bells below, let all our strength be heard. It is the victory we know that overcomes the world. It is a victory.
Okay, everyone's awake now. That's good. Okay, let's talk about a few announcements that we have to go through. I would like for you just to continually be in prayer daily for Jim Langston. Wednesday, he is going to... Jim, give us an idea of what happens Wednesday. And the purpose... Now, you point here, but that isn't where they're going to put the injection. Move down lower. And why are they doing it lower?
Because they don't, they're concerned about putting it right in the circuit.
Okay. And so please be in prayer that the steroid will do what it's designed to do, that his body will respond to the pain and just prolong having to do any kind of major surgery or anything in that respect. So let's continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston, and let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas, and he is just enjoying normal teenage things this weekend, so just be in prayer for Thomas. And continue to be in prayer for Tish. How you doing?
I'm going to go to a doctor on the 30th.
On the 30th.
Yes, about my
hip and back. Okay, about.
The hip and back.
Okay, hip and back. All right. And so just continue to be in prayer for each other. People, we're all in the battle. Christ said, "I do not pray for the world. I pray for those in the battle." In His Lord's Prayer in John 17. So we need to be in prayer for one another in this respect. The Word of God declares whatsoever. Well, first of all, is there any prayer that I'm not aware that we need to bring before the assembly? Okay, yes.
Our friend Kyle Casher, who was in like the
yes.
whole Marine thing, he got back just the other day, and so we saw him last night, and he's just doing awesome.
Good. Very good. Answered prayer. Very good. Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined in two ways. Number one, a believer in Jesus Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we become in Christ. But Paul says, if I give everything to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. So, it's not just a matter of being a believer. The offertory is designed for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. And how to be filled with the Spirit, something that not very many people are up on, but it's the same way in which by which we're saved, by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, faith in the Holy Spirit for temporal salvation, temporal restoration, and living the Christian life. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the many wonderful ways in which you use this humble assembly, the internet. We don't know how many are on. We have an idea of how many hits we get, but only you know what's going on. And then, Heavenly Father, our missionary outreach in Africa, in Mexico. Father, we do continually be in prayer for the Risleys who are in constant harm's way. And then, Heavenly Father, our own young people right here, so many different things that you're doing in regard to the outreach of our young people. So many things, Heavenly Father. And then right here in our own assembly, the fellowship, the growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and our studies of the Word, fellowshipping with one another. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to Christ. So Father, we pray that you receive these offerings that we're giving now. Continue to use them for the honor and glory of Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
be here this morning, so that's one to add to the prayer list. I'll let you join me in a moment, but I'll start it without you.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Let's open God's precious word to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And while you're turning, just reminded, I can't believe it. 2 weeks will be the 5th of May. And that's our communion, first Sunday of each month. We'll have communion. And then after the communion, we will eat together and have fellowship together. And so this time the theme is potluck. Whatever's in the pot is lucky for us, so bring it on and we'll eat it. And so just bring some food for fellowship, and we'll have fellowship together after we eat, after the regular communion. Okay, Daniel chapter 3, and thank you. Does anyone not have today's handout? It has a tower, the burning tower, picture of it on the front. Yeah. Everybody have one? Okay, thank you, Morgan. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher of Scripture. Let us pray. Now, Father, the Holy Spirit wrote this book, chapter 2. Was about the time of the Gentiles and had great prophetic importance to us. Chapter 3 gets back to the wisdom of Daniel, where we learn the wisdom of these three young men to impact our own personal lives. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to know, to understand, and then to apply in our daily lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now the first page deals with the burning tower. I want to come back to that because it's important to our study. But we're not going to start with that, but I like that James put it on the first. And we'll come back to it and note some very important things about the pictures that are there. But let's go to page 2. And I made a mistake here. Contrast verses 17, 18 with verse 20. It should be with verse 19. So let's contrast verse 17, 18. This is not James' fault. It's my fault. So let's take a look. Verse 17. If it be so. Now these are the three teenagers. Remember, they're teenagers. We ended with this last week. If it be so, God whom we serve is able, and we spend time on, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. However, even if he chooses not to deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. Now, here are three teenagers about to die, contrasted in verse 19 to a man who has everything. He is in all power, all control, all wealth. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Okay, by the way, the Chaldeans are precise on the heating of their furnaces, depending on what they're smelting. Don't think that's just some kind of idiomatic phrase, heated up 7 times more. They had such fine science at that time in both medicine and in science of smeltering for bricks, for weapons, for gold, whatever it might be, so that they could do it 7 times. They knew exactly what that meant. Now, here is a man who has everything, Nebuchadnezzar, all the wealth and power in the world, and yet he is miserable. He is full of wrath. He's full of anger. In contrast to three teenagers who are about to die and yet have peace in their souls. Here's a principle. Wisdom. We should have put the word wisdom here. You can have everything this world affords to give and be miserable. And or you can have nothing of worldly possessions and have inner peace and inner joy. It is amazing how many Americans, even the rich and the poor. People, we talk about being poor here. Let me tell you what poor is. Firsthand, recently, meaning this decade, in Africa, no plumbing in the homes, nothing. No electricity in the homes. Think about that. We want heated toilets. What if you didn't even have a toilet? No plumbing, no electricity, all these kind of nothings, and you meet Christians that are growing in the Word, and there's a smile on their face. There's no complaining. They want to learn more of the Bible. No television, no iPads, none of all of this stuff. Nearly everybody has a cell phone, though. But it's just amazing how Americans are so malcontent, full of anger, lust, jealousy, malcontent. And as we move further away from the Bible, people become less content. no matter how much they have, no matter how free they are with their bodies, from sex to tattoos to eating to drugs to whatever. We're just to find people with that inner peace today is difficult. And I'm talking about Christians too. It's amazing how many Christians are jealous because, well, look how they live. Well, look how they have. Look what they have. Look what they're driving. Look what I'm driving. Look what they're driving. Not thank you, God, for what I'm driving. But I'm not driving what they're driving. Not thank you, God, for I have a place to live, a comfortable bed. Complaining about it. But I don't have a Sealy pasta peeling, and I have no idea what that is. But I don't have one. I don't have this, and I don't have that. And look, they do. Look what they got. People, we're miserable people. You know why? We're so occupied with things, details of life. The way people live, they get to do this. Well, they have two or three homes. They get to travel here. They get to, and I don't get to. Instead of realizing why we're here, to glorify Him. That's why we're here. I could spend a long time, but we've got to move on, because I do want to finish this today. The filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in the soul is the difference between being content and happy in the soul and being miserable in the soul and needing to control everyone. It's amazing how people are so filled with control. And control is an illusion. Control is not reality. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. Now the word filled is interesting. If I want to take time, we go through this in the New Testament. Filled with love, filled with anger, and all of this. But he's filled with wrath. Filled here describes a state where every part of your being, your mind, your emotions are controlled by this wrath. He simply cannot enjoy his possessions because he's filled with wrath. What do you fill with? Jealousy? Lust? You can't enjoy what God's given you if you're filled with that. And don't kid yourself. This is between you and the Lord. You know whether you're content. You know whether you're content with who and what you are. What you have and don't have. You know. And it's a shame how many Christians are not content in this world that we live here in America. But the difference here is he is filled with this wrath. And because he's filled with the wrath, facial expression was altered. People had altered his countenance toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How often have you allowed others to change your joy in Christ? What a shame. And people, I'm talking about your husband and your wife. They are vitally important to you. Your children, vitally important to you. But are they more important than your joy in Christ? Are they more important than the peace that the Holy Spirit gives? I think not, people. But it's amazing how we allow others to control our very makeup in our souls. Because he was not getting his way is the reason for this wrath. Because these three teenagers were at peace. Do you know some people get very mad if other people are happy? Well, they have no right to be happy. They have no right. They don't have anything. I've got the Lord. They have no right to be happy to me. Do you hear what you're doing? Do you hear what you're saying? It's just amazing. One of my wonderful things I love to observe is that somebody sins against another believer, two believers. This believer sinned against this believer. This believer is so bent out of shape. This believer restores their faith in the Holy Spirit, continues to go on in the plan of God. This believer sits there in hate, anger, upset, all this stuff. And they were the ones sinned against. The one that did the sinning, they've gone on. People would just got to learn that these people are not worth breaking our fellowship with the Lord. Okay, the mind affects the body. His countenance changed. His facial expression was altered. The mind affects the body. If you know anything about cancer, you know that. know anything about a lot of things. Our depression, all this affects the body. The NIV of Proverbs 25:28, and James put it in here for you. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. A city whose walls, that's your outer countenance, that's your defense, it's all broken down. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, people. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Those believers who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, like everyone who loses control, Nebuchadnezzar is not thinking correctly. You want to stay in control of the Holy Spirit to keep your thinking straight. He's not thinking correctly. Increasing the heat in the furnace 7 times. Look what it's going to do. It will endanger his own servants. In fact, it will end by killing some of the most valiant soldiers on his staff. And as far as those 3 young people, think about it. What is the intensity of intensifying it 7 times? It just, they burn so quick, they're not going to suffer. You want a nice little fire that starts at their toes, works up their ankles, works up their legs, works up to their body, and burns them. You don't want to, they're gone. It's over. He's not thinking. And it's 7 times, I'll make them pay. You're just helping them out. They're going to die so quick, it ain't even going to matter. That's what's happening in that respect. There are a few principles we learn from the Lord in John 15. The world hates you, people. The world hates you. And we've been living under, we're a peasant under glass, we're a nation under glass for over 200 years in American history. That's changing now. That's changing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and especially if you follow Jesus Christ and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate you. Then John 16:33. I love John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation. The Lord says you will have it, no doubt. But then he uses a substantive in regard, subjective mood, in regard to his peace. You may have my peace. You may, subjunctive mood. You may not, also, is the idea there. Not every believer will experience this peace in the storms and fires of life. This depends on walking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit gives this peace. All right, verse 20. We've moved to page 4. And by the way, he increased the size of the page numbers so that I can see it very quickly. I appreciate that. All right, verse 20. He commanded in his out-of-control rage certain valiant warriors. These are heroes of battle. These are men that have proven themselves in battle. These are the brave who were in his army, proven themselves on the battlefield, to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. When you are controlled by rage, you lose sound thinking. He is going to forfeit the lives of these brave soldiers out of his anger. Cast into the fiery furnace. Fiery test of life is the analogy. Verse 21. Then these men, 3 teenagers, friends of Daniel, heads of state, servants of the true God. Now what's interesting is look what the Holy Spirit does. Look what the Holy Spirit does. He tells us what they're wearing. Trousers, coats, caps, other clothes. Who cares, Holy Spirit? Who cares what I'm wearing if I'm going to be cast into this furnace? Why does it even matter? People, every part of the Word of God is important. Why does the Holy Spirit tell us these things? Because, people, I want to remember, in regard to all of their clothes that they're wearing, the trousers, these are not pants, but a tunic, coats, the best of the outer garments. Remember, these are heads of states. Heads of states. Their caps, Well, I mentioned they're caps. Caps denote rank. The cap that you wear denotes your rank. And their other clothes. Remember that these are high-ranking men of the Babylonian Empire, and the outer garments were glamorous and designated the rank of that person. Now, why did the Holy Spirit tell us that? Okay. You'll recall when Jesus Christ was crucified, they stripped him of his clothing. Remember that? They stripped him even of his robe, of his clothing, to humiliate him, to demonstrate how he was loathed by the Romans. Well, you have just the opposite here. These three teenagers, from Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint, Nebuchadnezzar shows that no one was exempt from his anger, but God works this for his own glory, in that when they come out of the blazing furnace, they will be stately as they were when they went in. When they were thrown in to be destroyed by fire, they will come out stately. Verse 22. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent. People, when you're in control, and you want to be in control, and you're angry, and things have to be done now. Now! I always knew, my brothers and I, we knew her mom was mad. We knew. Don't do that, okay, we may. I'll do that later, okay. Do it now. Now. Go do it now. Don't put down what you're doing and go do it now. See? Well, that's what's happening here. He is angry. And the furnace had been made extremely hot, 7 times more over normal. The flame of the fire killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Instead of these three teenagers screaming, these grown soldiers, valiant men, screaming. Think about this. Nebuchadnezzar will lose some of his finest warriors out of his uncontrollable anger at these three young teenagers, just because they refused to worship idols and worship the only true God. Are you ready to make those kind of decisions? It should not surprise any Christian that Christians are becoming the enemy of the state in America. On a list put out twice in different contexts, Roman Catholics and evangelicals are at the top of the list of radical terrorists viewed by this government. I don't know if you've heard that or not. But a list put out in the military. Roman Catholics, evangelicals, terrorists of this country. People, why not? You people believe in morality, we don't, you're a troublemaker. We believe in homosexuality, you don't, you're a troublemaker. You're a troublemaker. You people are troublemakers. You people that study the Bible, believe the Bible, and want to live by the Bible, you're troublemakers. And even if you don't do even if you don't do anything in society, like marching and all that, the very fact that you don't is a light that we do. See, this is why you have to turn out the light. You turn on the light and it reveals what you're not doing. That's why people that say you're saved by inviting, a verb of doing, making him Lord, doing something, and you turn on the light of it's by faith and faith alone. You've turned on a light. We're not saying faith and faith alone. We're saying do something. You're saying faith and faith alone. We don't want to hear that. We don't want that light on. So, and this is what Christianity does. Even if we are not trying to convert the world, remember, we're not. We're to change the world more morally. We're here to present Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. But even by our being here, you're a troublemaker. What do you mean I'm a troublemaker? I'm not doing anything. That's the whole point. Just by you living for Christ, you're a troublemaker. So you become the enemy of state. Okay. Commands, laws are given out of emotionalism, out of reaction. They always hurt the innocent. the emotional movement, for an example, in our country, real big of gun control. And don't be that happy about what that it didn't pass. It's just going to come up in a few months, and it'll continue to be brought up until finally it gets passed. This country's headed for some real trouble. Thomas Jefferson said, the Second Amendment will not be important until they try to take it away. And that's what's happening in history today. They knew these things were going to happen. They knew it. Okay. Verse 23. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. What a beautiful picture of the power of God, His grace and His deliverance. These three men are in a completely helpless and hopeless situation. I think everyone would agree with that. This is helpless and hopeless. They're completely tied up, standing on top of the furnace, being thrown in. That this is hopeless. Helpless. Nothing's going to happen here. They're gone. And they're simply going to trust their God to do the impossible. While the men who went up and threw them into the furnace were consumed by the fire, these three teenagers fell into the furnace. Now the Holy Spirit uses the Aramaic word to fall down. The wording presents the picture that these young men are thrown from the top of the furnace, thrown in, and they fall down. Remember that this furnace was used for several different things. Smelting of gold or iron, making of bricks for building, burning of trash, and of course the killing of people. And there was an opening at the top as well as at the bottom. Gleason Archer describes this in the following. It would seem that Mesopotamia smelting furnaces tended to be like an old-fashioned glass milk bottle in shape, with a large opening for the insertion of the ore to be smelted and a smaller aperture at ground level for the admission of wood and charcoal to furnish the heat. Now, just take a moment, and we have at the bottom a picture, and I like the one at the bottom. You'll note the one at the bottom, just as an idea, you have the doors. You can make out the doors in the black and white. You have the doors where it can be closed. At the top, you have where you could pour in the smeltering or pour down the young man. Now, if you look at your first sheet, I don't know, go back to your first sheet. This is another rendition of what the burning furnace may have looked like. It's quite a drawing of it with stairs going up to that opening. And the king was sitting up there, as we'll see. And then he has different other drawings on there for your enjoyment and seeing what's going on. But this gives you an idea, something in this idea of what the furnace looked like. Okay, this would explain the three young men being thrown or falling into the furnace, as well as King Nebuchadnezzar looking into the furnace and seeing four men inside. And yet, as they fell into the fire, they probably were thinking the words of Jeremiah. So, James has put down Jeremiah 32:17. The Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, what this whole thing is we're going to see is about are the burning furnaces in your life. Fiery furnaces that we all have to go through in our life. Sometimes some have to go through more fire that's turned up seven times. Others just a match. But we all have fiery furnaces or storms in our life. So this is what we have going on, and nothing is too difficult. Do you believe that when things are happening, or do you fall apart? Someone you love dies. Do you fall apart? Economically, do you fall apart? Personally, romance, marriage, these things, do you fall apart? whatever it might be, physical problems, like Thomas, Tish, Jim Langston, and all of you. We all go through different kind of physical things in our life. Do you fall apart? Or just say, hey, he can handle this to his glory. Doesn't mean he's going to deliver me from it. Just, he can handle it. Okay? Verse 27 of Jeremiah 32. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Okay, now we look at the fourth man. Who is the fourth man, and why is he there? This was something that came to me while I was studying. Didn't get this out of any of the language books I read. But just, why there? So we're going to take a look who, a lot of people agree who he is, but why is he even there? All right, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, absolutely, O king. Now, many things are going on here. They have been taken to the top, dropped down in there. He's looking in, sitting now at some level in a royal chair, and he's looking and he sees four men. So let's see what's going on at this particular point. Nebuchadnezzar seated in a royal chair where he will not be scorched or burned, but where he could see everything going on inside the furnace. He wants so much that she sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego burning and screaming from the suffering of the fire. That's not what he sees. And you thought he was mad before, but as these three fell to the ground, to the bottom of the furnace, and as King Nebuchadnezzar intently watched, he was astounded. The Aramaic word means he was struck suddenly with or by something completely unexpected. That's what the Aramaic word means. To be struck by something just totally unexpected. What's going on is that Nebuchadnezzar is having great emotional swings from being filled with wrath. Look at the contrast, verse 19 and verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath to the point that his facial structure changed, was altered. Two, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar was astounded, overpowered with amazement. People, God is working on this guy. God's having fun, as it were, on this evil, violent man. And his own body and mind are reacting with astonishment. Now, know what he said. He stood up in haste. That's, he leaped up. The first thing he saw were four figures, and he leaped up instinctively. All right, let's look at some of the things going on, unexpected. One, his own top military personnel are dying and screaming due to the heat. He didn't expect that. Two, but as Nebuchadnezzar looks intently into the fire, at the first thing that strikes him as he looks in is that he does not see just the three teenagers being burned up and screaming, but he does see something that shocks him. What shocks him, first of all, is that there are four. He is seeing Jesus the Christ. Nebuchadnezzar is one of the first people in history to see the pre-incarnate Christ, along with these three teenagers. And three, what is so amazing is that with the flames and the smoke, he should hardly be able to see anything, but he clearly sees four men. They cast three, bound into the fiery furnace, and yet they're no longer bound. And not only that, there are four of them. Look at verse 25. He said, look! He turns in amazement. See, I see four men. We put three in. I just confirmed that. And look what I see now. And not only do I see four men, they're loosed. Now, that's very important. Very important. I hope you can get this lesson of wisdom. Very important. The only thing the fire burned away was their bondage. That's the only thing that burned away, which kept them from moving. And walking about in the midst of the fire, not being burned up, not screaming, not wailing, not crawling on the floor, but just walking about. It's a slang expression, just hanging out. Let's go hang out in the fiery furnace a little while. That's what they're doing. They're just hanging out, probably talking, without harm. This is the fulfillment of what God said over 100 years earlier. Isaiah 43, 1-4a, the I love you passage. Take a look at it. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be there with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. 100 years earlier. Nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you. And people, this is His word to us, believers in Jesus Christ. And when Nebuchadnezzar says something interesting about the fourth man, look what he says. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Okay, I've given a few points here so we can make a flow of our thoughts. The NIV, the New American Standard, a son of the gods. Well, I'm sorry, Brian. The King James, the son of God. Capitalizing both son and God, obviously referring to Jesus Christ. Okay. Two. Both the King James and the NASV are grammatically correct. How can it be? How can it be the son of the gods or the son of God? In biblical Hebrew, I try to simplify this as much as I can so that we can make it understanding. Biblical Hebrew, we have Elohim, which can be translated plural, gods, or singular, God. When in the singular, it is used to refer to the one true God. However, the plural can be used as a plural suffix. Plural is used to refer to either to all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or it can be used to the fullness and the majesty of God of the Hebrews, our God. The same principles are applied to the Aramaic Elohim. Point three. Now, which do we want to pick? In our study in Daniel 3, Son of God, Son of the Gods. Daniel 3, in reference to the words of Nebuchadnezzar, who was polytheistic, that is, he worshipped many gods, I think the NASB and the NIV are to be preferred, translating what Nebuchadnezzar would have said. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. That is what he would have said. And then four, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, sitting there on that and looking in a furnace, does not believe in the one unique God of Israel. nor does he know anything about the Trinity of the Hebrew Bible. To him, the fourth figure, while looking like a human, also looked different than the other three, having the appearance of deity. Nebuchadnezzar does not know that the God of the Hebrews is the one and only true God. He will later, but at this point, he does not know about the uniqueness of the God of Israel. Yes? I'm sorry? How can you what? Okay, I'm going to come to that. Good question. Okay, Deuteronomy 6:4. Here, this is probably one of the most important phrases for a Jew in the Bible. Hear, O Israel. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Biblical Archaeology Society just had in the article this month on how this would have been understood by the Jews. Shema Israel, hear O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Or we could translate it, hear O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is the unique one. The original Hebrew is written in six words. Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, our God, Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh, one, or unique, or alone. To the Jews, this context, that only Yahweh was their God. And in point two, this was a monotheistic declaration that there is no other God. However, the unbelieving Jews did believe there were other gods. So it could be, as the Archaeology Society pointed out, so it could be a different thing to different the Jews. Most Jews recognized that the idols were not gods. But to some Jews, they thought that these other idols were gods. But theirs, Elohim, was their God, and he alone was their God. Okay? At this point in his journey, Nebuchadnezzar is not yet saved. He has not come to the fullness of understanding about Yahweh, Elohim, as Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar still recognizes many gods, but he will soon come to know and believe in the Hebrew God as the only true God. Okay, why the appearance of the fourth figure? Why is he even there? Again, we're going to look at points to develop our thought process. One, the fourth figure was the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two, Jesus Christ did not need to be physically present. Did not need to be physically present for the delivering of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego through the fiery furnace. Any more, or even for their benefit, any more than he needs to be physically present with us, with you and with me, to deliver us through the fiery test of life. If any of you have physically seen Jesus Christ, do not tell anyone. That's my advice to you. Just keep that a secret. We don't need him to be here physically. He does not need to be with these men, these three teenagers, physically. He doesn't need to be there for them to be delivered. Three, so why is Jesus Christ present in the fiery furnace? One reason is out of the love of Jesus Christ for these young men. He is so impressed with their faith and desires to be there with them. He desires to be with them. This is a beautiful picture of our seeing Jesus Christ with us in the storms of life. And in his lifetime, there were people that Jesus Christ just wanted to be with. Remember the woman at the well whom he led to the Lord? He had plans to move on. The Greek makes it very clear. He delayed his trip 2 days. He just wanted to be with them. This, their faith, the way they responded. You like being around these kind of people. I hope this assembly is that kind of an assembly where people feel comfortable coming in, not being judged or anything like that. You just feel like being, the Lord was so taken with these three men, I'm going down there. Okay. Point four. the primary reason. For Jesus Christ being there was for the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar, to bring Nebuchadnezzar closer to his eternal salvation. 5. Note carefully the first thing Nebuchadnezzar notices as he looks into the furnace. Not that they were alive, not that they were not burning, but that he saw 4 men. This attracts his attention, first of all. Next, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that this 4th man is different. He looks like the son of gods. He will soon learn that indeed this is the son of the God. Now, getting to Cameron's question for point 7, we don't know what Nebuchadnezzar saw that made him realize this 4th figure, though he called him a man, is different. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that the Most High God of realizes this 4th man looks like the Son of Gods. He will soon learn who is the Son of God. Point 7. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that the Most High God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had sent this 4th figure. Verse 28. God the Father sends His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We'll come to that. So point 8, Nebuchadnezzar gives the heart of the gospel in verse 28, which we'll look at in a moment, to deliver his servants who trust in him. But what he saw here was something glorious, what is down here in the bottom, glorious and radiant. So the primary reason for Jesus Christ being in the furnace was for the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar. This demonstrates how much our God will do to bring us to eternal relationship with Him. And I ask a question for your own meditation. What did God do to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I love to hear people's stories on how they were saved. I love it. In fact, I love hearing a lot of them over and over. Just, what did God have to do to bring you there? Well, he sure didn't have to bring Jesus through a fiery furnace and all that. Well, thank God you weren't that hard-headed. See? Thank God you weren't that hard-headed. Some of us did it when we were 7 years old, 6 years old. We weren't hard-headed much at all. Some took a longer journey. Some had to do this. They're just different things that people have to go through. What did he have to do? And what did he do to bring you to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And John Henson, he speaks to the men at the Salvation Army. Remember, this is the class. They have to be there. They take their rehab from various drug addictions and things. And one of his fun things to say, and boy, they click right with it. Do you hear me now? No? Okay. Go under the bridge. Do you hear me now? No. Lose your wife, lose your home, lose your job, lose everything. Do you hear me now? You know, the lower you get, do you hear? Yeah, I hear you now. I hear you now. What does he have to do for you, for you to hear him? See? Are you that hard-headed? Or did it take more or less? Okay. Continuing now, page 10, Nebuchadnezzar certainly does not know about the coming of the Son of God as the promised Messiah, but he knew enough when he saw the 4th figure that it had the appearance of the Son of God. We do not know what he saw, but the 4th figure had a glorious radiance. That's all I can say, Cameron. Had a glorious radiance in appearance. Nebuchadnezzar did not know it, but he was looking at the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were victorious delivered through the fiery furnace. Now, why cast into the fiery furnace? Everybody knows chapter 3 of Daniel is about the fiery furnace. They know anything about Daniel. They know chapter 2 is about the great statute, the time of the Gentiles. They know chapter 3 is about the fiery furnace. Why? Why cast them into the fiery furnace? Okay, let's go through. 1, they trusted God and God responded to their faith with faithfulness. Two, this is difficult for some to grasp, this may be difficult, but no matter what would have happened to these three young men, God would have been faithful in their opinion. Had they died in the furnace, He would have been faithful. Taken them to Abraham's bosom, the place where the believer goes in the Old Testament, or if they were to die. Either way, God's faithful. And I reminded you last week about the young man who was 18 years old named Ben, who kept writing some emails out. And he just said, I don't want you to misunderstand. If God doesn't deliver me through this, which He didn't, God has not failed me. He's just taken me home. And this is exactly what these three teenagers are saying in our passage. Three, wisdom of Daniel is that no matter what God decides to do, God is glorified, and it is good for the believer. Application of Romans 8:28. Four, one of the reasons for the history is that God would guard, protect, and deliver the Jews under the most adverse of circumstances through the times of the Gentiles. In fact, the fiery furnace still awaits for Israel during the 7 years of tribulation. But they have this confidence. Hey, He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He delivered Esther. God's going to deliver. It's a historical record for their edification. Five, being delivered both through and from the furnace of the fire of this furnace, the flames and fire of this furnace, is a picture of all those who believe in Jesus Christ being delivered from the lake of fire for all eternity. Our God is able to deliver these three, and He is able to deliver all who believe in Him as their Savior and from the lake, eternal lake of fire. Six, being cast into the fiery furnace was not about these three young men, though. Here's the wisdom of Daniel. I should have put that in. If you're writing anything on it, you want to write under this point six, wisdom of Daniel. Wisdom that comes out of the book of Daniel. They had done nothing wrong. It was for the benefit of others. It was not about these three men. It's about the benefit of others. Principle of wisdom. So often in life, believers may suffer, not for or because of ourselves, but for others. Be sure you get this whole picture here. The entire Babylonian Empire is there looking, watching all that is going on. Not just a king, but people from many nations. And they're witnessing three teenagers trusting in their God, being delivered by their God, who has the power to deliver. They're learning of the faithfulness of the God of these three teenagers. Never before had they seen such a manifestation of God. So it's not about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And people, often in your life, things are not about you. Yeah, but I had to suffer the illness. I had to suffer the loss of economics. I had to suffer the divorce. I had to suffer the failure. I had to suffer. It's not about you. It may be. But it doesn't have to be about you. Remember that. But I had to suffer as a child. I had to suffer as a little boy and as a little girl. From my own father. From my friends. Whatever. Nothing about you. You did nothing wrong. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. We live in Satan's world. God can deliver. Are you a witness to that? Are you a complainer? Do you complain about things that happen in your life? Remember, people, suffering isn't often about you. Get your eyes off yourself. I know that's hard to do when we're hurting. But how do you think these three kids felt? It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. Point seven. Believers throughout history will be cast into the fiery furnaces of life, and God will deliver. We each have our own fiery furnace. The great test is seeing God as more real than the circumstances of life. The circumstances that you may be going in. God is more real than the fiery furnace. Eight. And just as the fire released these three young men from their bondage of ropes, think about what happened now. See, they're bound up, and the fire broke it, and now they're free. Get it? They're free. Okay. Just as the fire released these three young men from the bondage of the ropes, God often uses tribulation in life to release us from the bondage of sin and of the law, which keep us unable to walk in the freedom of His grace and love. Walk in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. But when these shackles are broken, even by adversity, we are then free to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. I love Galatians 5:1. Do not be shackled again to the bonds of enslavement. But you know what Christians do? They're saved, they go right back under the law and legalism. You're set free of it. But sometimes adversities in life free us of these things so we can walk freely. And finally, point 9. Your time in the fiery furnace is a time of faith. Testing. Prove more valuable than gold. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But always remember, people, is your faith the faith God is looking for? What are you trusting Him to do? Are you trusting God or self or others? And what are you trusting God to do? These three young men were not trusting God to get them out of the furnace or even through it. They kept trusting God in spite of what God chose to do. Are you trusting God to remove the fiery furnaces of life, the fiery trials of life? Or are you trusting God to get you through the fiery trials of life? Or are you simply trusting God no matter what He chooses to do? Remember Job in chapter 42. I retract all that I've said. You are God. I trust you. It took him 42 chapters. It took him 41 chapters of pain. Unbelievable three friends. All that he had to go through. And what did he learn? I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. Chapter 1, verse 1 is not Job's praise. Chapter 42 is Job's praise. He went the journey and he learned. Jesus Christ will never leave you in the furnace, fiery trials of life, people. You won't see Him like these three teenagers did, but He'll never leave you. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what we have to see.
James.
Exactly, crown. Yeah, absolutely. Get the reward in heaven. If you keep your mind stayed on Him, not on the circumstances of life. People, he was talking about one of his favorite is James. This is probably my favorite verse in the Bible, different times in my life. Isaiah 26:3-4. The steadfast of mind. In other words, the mind that stays on Him. It starts with you. It doesn't start with God. I love this verse. It starts with you. Keep your mind. God will keep in perfect peace. Why? Because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord always. As long as Peter kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on water. What happened the moment Peter took his eyes off and saw the waves coming up? Boy, those are big. Took his eyes off of the Lord and put it on what was going on. Keep your eyes fixed on Him and you won't see the storms of life. See? Whether you are in a fiery furnace of life or the stormy sea, God can and will sustain you. You keep your eyes on Him. keep enduring in faith. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. I like it that James, I just give him the verses. And I'm putting it in red because that means I'll have y'all turn to it. Well, he doesn't like take time to turn, so he prints it for you, and I like that. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. I love that. Does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And what are you weary of? You're weary of working the law. You're weary of doing things for Him. You're weary of life. You're weary through the storms and the fiery furnaces. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. That's the Holy Spirit. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord, see, the difference between working, walking, you wait for the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Okay, now Nebuchadnezzar, note what Nebuchadnezzar saw in verse 25. He saw four men loosed. Not three, but four, and they're loosed. Walking about. When you walk with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, and the bonds of sin are broken, you're free to walk about without harm. When you walk with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are safe anywhere on earth, under any and all circumstances. And the appearance of the fourth man is like the son of the gods. All Nebuchadnezzar can do is relate this to his own unbelieving mind of his own gods. Again, we do not know what it was he saw, but it was glorious. Now verse 26, closing out our study. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, the blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. If you can just see this. I mean, Hollywood couldn't present this. But this is just unbelievable, what he's seeing. Sufficient time had passed for the furnace to cool down so that Nebuchadnezzar could come near. It would have been most difficult to keep the fire going seven times higher. So Nebuchadnezzar has had plenty of time to observe these four men in the furnace, to think about what he was seeing, and he stood there looking, thinking. He came to realize that no Babylonian god could do what he was just witnessing. He had witnessed two things. Two things. One, how awesome and miraculous was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and two, how totally inadequate were the gods of Babylon. Two things that he saw. When you are going through the fiery trials of life, you may learn how inadequate are the things or the people that you've been depending on, and how awesome is your God. And I do not mean that God will necessarily deliver you through the fiery trials, but you can have inner joy and peace that only the Holy Spirit can give, regardless of what God does while you're in this journey. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar's still king, and he had to talk with them. Notice he did not call out the fourth man. He doesn't know his name. This time Nebuchadnezzar learned that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is the Most High God. This is unimportant to where we are. I've got to share it with you. I passed the notes to James. He calls up, and he said in the early part, what is R, capital R, capital M, capital A? And I said, what is it? What page are you on? And I looked around, I'm so sorry, but I said, that's Radshack, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, Radshack? I don't know Radshack. Oh, no. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. All right. So I just had to share that with you. Okay. We're down at the bottom of page 14. All right. And so let's see what he learned. Servants of the Most High God. He has to talk to them. And people, all he learned was that the God of these three young men is the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar's learned a great deal about God as he's going through God consciousness. In Daniel 2, 46 and 47 right here, then the king Nebuchadnezzar, this is after the interpretation, or the revealing and interpretation of his dream, of the statute of the time of the Gentiles. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, did homage to Daniel, gave orders to present to him the offering, note to Daniel, not to Daniel's God, and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal the mystery." He's on his journey. Nebuchadnezzar has become God conscious, but people, that's all that he is. He is not a believer at this point in the one whom this God is going to send. That is the fourth person in the fiery furnace. Now we know why he had the gracious opportunity to see Jesus Christ. It's going to take a lot to bring this man to Christ, to bring him to the point where he believes in the God, the coming Savior of the Jews. God had demonstrated who he was by revealing and interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but that did not bring Nebuchadnezzar to believe in Jesus Christ. So God, out of his grace and love, allowed Nebuchadnezzar to see Jesus Christ. But people believing in God, at God consciousness, and even knowing about Jesus Christ, does not save. You have to believe in this fourth person, Jesus Christ. Believe in him as your Savior. Not invite him into your heart. Not make him Lord. We want to use those kind of terms because we get to be a part of it. Faith, you don't get to be a part of it. Faith is totally depending on him. But if I invite, I get to do something. If I make him Lord, I get to do something. If I clean up my life, if I join a church, I get to do something. It's just faith. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me." Old Testament, New Testament. Nebuchadnezzar had considered the God of the Jews as just another God. After all, he, the great Nebuchadnezzar, had defeated and enslaved the Jews. How great of a God is that? How great is their God? Okay, you have a very important phrase here. Nebuchadnezzar did not realize, nor could he, that the God of the Jews had purposely delivered the Jews into his hands to discipline the Jews, but also to save multitudes of the Babylonians and spread the gospel throughout the world and save this hard-headed Nebuchadnezzar himself. Verse 27, the satraps, prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around these three men, and the fourth, Jesus Christ, is not there. As in regard to these men, that the fire had no effect. No effect! The trials in your life affect you negatively in life? They have no effect on the bodies of these three men. Nor was their hair of their heads singed. Nor were their trousers damaged. That's why they went in fully clothed. Nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Complete deliverance. Now what's important is the next phrase. Where's the gospel in the Old Testament? That was a great argument in seminary. People have asked me. People, the clearest presentation of the gospel in the Old Testament is given by an unbeliever. To me, this is remarkable. The clearest presentation of the gospel is given now by an unbeliever. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now here's the gospel. "Who has sent his angel, delivered his servants, who put their trust in him." Do you see the gospel? There it is. violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Nebuchadnezzar, given the clearest statement of the gospel in the Old Testament, and yet he himself doesn't understand it. It reminds me of the high priest Caiaphas, who made declarations about Jesus Christ, didn't even know what he was saying. He is correct that God sent someone to help Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He is wrong in declaring that God had sent his angel. Angels are created beings. The fourth figure sent by God is deity, not created, but deity. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to deliver these three young men. Just as God the Father sent Jesus Christ to deliver all mankind out of the fiery furnace of the lake of fire. And God the Father has sent God the Holy Spirit to deliver believers out of the fire of sin and the power to walk through the trials of life. Nebuchadnezzar understands something many Christians do not understand today, and I mean Christians do not understand. Nebuchadnezzar states the gospel of grace. He has sent and delivered those who trust in him. Nebuchadnezzar, without knowing it, has just stated the heart of the gospel by which he himself will be saved. One, the gospel begins with a righteous, loving, and all-powerful God. Two, the need of the gospel is that all mankind are headed toward the eternal lake of fire and in need of a Savior, a deliverer. Three, God out of his grace and love sends a Savior, his only Son. How many times, and I'll probably to the point of those of you who have traveled with me through the Gospel of John are tired, but how many times have we sent, he sent me, he sent me, I am sent, the one sent. We have two different Greek words for sending. We studied all of that. This is key to the love of God. He sent. Point three here. God, out of his love and grace, sends a Savior, his only Son. And four, God will deliver and or save all who put their trust in him. That's all it takes. I love the way Nebuchadnezzar worded it. His servants who put their trust in him. That's all it takes, is our faith. This is remarkable. The only way Nebuchadnezzar, the way Nebuchadnezzar words this, so few have the grasp of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. They've got to add works. They've got to change the word from faith to doing something. He put it in succinct terms. But this is also a declaration of the gospel for believers. God the Father has sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, to deliver or save every believer who trusts in the Holy Spirit from the power of sin. The battle is a battle of faith. These men are not delivered because they earn or deserve to be delivered. You know, it's interesting, I don't have it here, but from our study in Romans 5, some of you thought it was unfair that we all are destined to eternity separated from God because we are imputed the sin of Adam. We didn't do anything to sin. I didn't do anything to sin. You are born. We are born sinners. We're born separated from God. I didn't do anything. They didn't do anything to be in the furnace. They didn't deserve to be in that furnace. They did nothing to get out of it either. It's by grace. They just trusted. What a beautiful picture of the gospel in so many respects. Who put their trust in him. The battle is a battle of faith. These men are not delivered because they earn or deserve to be delivered. These men are delivered not because they serve him. These men are delivered because they simply trust in the Lord. Who put their trust in him. This is a hithpael in perfect, which is intensive even in the Aramaic. In a time of great adversity, the Aramaic word used is the word for faith, to trust in a person. And I remind you from our study last week, we spent time on this, what is the faith God is looking for? The grain of mustard seed. People, you don't have to come up with a whole lot of faith and be happy, because in the fiery furnaces of trials of life, maybe that's all the faith you can come up with. I don't have this. I just trust you. That's all the faith I got, Father. That's all he's looking for. You don't have to have more faith. When you say a person has to have more faith, you've turned faith into a works. Gotta give God more of something. No, just that grain of mustard seed. He saved you eternally with a grain of mustard seed of faith. He'll deliver you through the fiery trials of life with a grain of mustard seed of faith. Nebuchadnezzar, bottom of page 17, Nebuchadnezzar realized that these three teenagers trusted their God, and their God responded to that faith by sending them one to deliver them. The faithfulness of God responds to simple faith. Nebuchadnezzar realized they disobeyed him by trusting their God. His servants, who put their trust in him, and in so doing, violating the king's command. And what is his command? To worship his gods and bow down to the image he had made. It does not matter, people, what the world tells us to do. We must serve the Lord and only the Lord. This may be emphatic for our young people. I feel sorry for teenagers today. Things that they are demanded. But people, when it comes down to, you can serve in the administration, these three did. But when it came down to worshiping false gods, no. There are things worth dying for. A lesson learned from Nebuchadnezzar. Wisdom. Sometimes it takes a long time for a person to believe in Jesus Christ. You know what? I've been praying for this guy for 10 years. I'm through. No. You know what? I can't believe it. Grandpa was on his dying bed and believed in Jesus Christ. And people, that faith saved him. Remember the thief on the cross. He's dying and he believes. Don't ever give up. Just keep praying. It's going to take Nebuchadnezzar a long time. Maybe it'll take someone you know a long time. God is patient and faithful. And you know what? Be thankful even in our own life. He's patient with me. Patient with you. So don't ever give up on someone. It may be a long time before they will believe in Jesus Christ. They may even know a lot of the Bible and yet not believe. Only to believe just prior to dying. The criminal who died with Christ on the cross, he knew a lot of doctrine. We're seeing that on Wednesday night. He knew a lot. Remember me today in your kingdom. How does he know about the kingdom? The Jews, the Sanhedrin don't even know about Jesus Christ in the kingdom. That man, that criminal, knew a lot. Maybe from his mother. Maybe as a child in the synagogue. I don't. But he will eventually believe in the coming of the Jewish Messiah. Nebuchadnezzar continues in verse 29, but I want to say in chapter 4 is going to be all about Nebuchadnezzar. So we're not going to spend much time in chapter 4. It's mainly about hard-headed Neb. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 4. All right, verse 29, he continues in his violent state. Just the reaction, the way he reacts. And the way he responds, therefore, I made a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb. I mean, this man is violent. This man loves blood. That's all there is to it. And their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Violent nature of Neb sounds like the Muslims of today murder, kill anybody who doesn't believe. Nebuchadnezzar saw the miraculous power of their God, but did not pay attention to the source of that power. This God was still just another God to him. Powerful, more powerful, but still another God. They are not to speak against this God. He still does not ask his name. He does not demand that they worship the God. People, you can't demand anyone to worship Jesus Christ. You cannot demand anyone to believe. A parent, I think the most horrible thing would be to be a parent of a child who did not believe in Jesus Christ. I think that would just be unbelievably difficult to be with a child that did not. But there are that have that challenge in life. They have to go through life that way. Most of you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but do you serve Him? And that's for all of us to understand. Verse 30. Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Notice these three young men have done nothing for the king to be rewarded. They did nothing but to refuse to worship him, to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They've done nothing to be rewarded, but they're rewarded. Okay, what's this at the bottom? I came across Clarence Larkin, Lewis Talbert, and M.R. DeHaan. And they spent quite a lengthy time, and I thought about having 1 or 2 hours on it. And we may come back and do this. But I just summarized it for you. And what they saw that I think is just wonderful and true is that the Jews during the period that we call tribulation, the last 7 years of the Jewish history, and what happens to the Jews is a picture of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace and being delivered and the presence of Jesus Christ and then the prosperity afterward, which we just read in verse 30. So I just summarized it for you. I just went through and I read each one, and then I'd read the other one, and I'd read the other one, and I'd read them and read them, and came up with just a few points of summary. 1. Nebuchadnezzar builds his statue and demands the Jews to fall down and worship it, which they refuse to do, and are thrown into the fiery furnace, but are miraculously delivered, then exalted. This is a picture of believers throughout history who continue to trust in God, the storms and the fiery furnaces of life. 3. But this is a prophetic picture of the history of Israel in the period of the tribulation. Many point out the predominance of the number 6 in Nebuchadnezzar's statute and in the mark of the beast 666. 4. Daniel 9:27 introduces the tribulation and the setting up of the image statute of abomination. This is what is covered in Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 18. We might cover this in a little more detail when we come to that passage in Daniel 9. 6. Jesus Christ prophesied about the statute, the image, this abomination. Matthew 24:15-22. Paul writes of the command to worship the false image, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. But when the Jews refused, the three teenagers are a picture of the 144,000 of the tribulation who refuse to bow down and witness concerning Jesus Christ, and who go through the fiery furnace of the great tribulation, or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But they, as a nation, will be delivered through the fiery period of history, Isaiah 43:2-5. 10. And as Jesus Christ came into the fiery furnace and delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so Jesus Christ will come again and deliver his people from the period of the tribulation. These three young men, Israel will be exalted in the millennial reign. So it kind of gives you a flow of what we just saw with Shadrach, Meshach, and the fiery furnace, and Israel at the end of time. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Next week we'll be in Daniel 4. Well, Heavenly Father, we've covered an awfully lot. We just zip through wonderful pictures of your grace, your glory, your sovereignty. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry we just zip through it. It should take months to just dwell on you, how you deliver. That Heavenly Father, in the trials of our life, the fiery trials of our life, the stormy seas of our life, God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. and you delivered these three teenagers because they trusted in you. You will deliver us because we trust in you. Maybe you'll just deliver us out of it into heaven. You get the glory. Maybe you'll deliver us through it and we survive. You get the glory. But Heavenly Father, we come so much to the fact that it's not a matter of making it. It's a matter of having peace and joy in the midst of it. It's not a matter of just making it. Unbelievers make it through difficulties of life. But we, Heavenly Father, have the distinct privilege of witnessing to others of our Savior Jesus Christ in the midst of these trials. Not just making it, big deal, but glorifying you. That's the issue. That is what's going to be revealed when Christ is revealed. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this story, giving us this accounts to encourage us in our own life, to imitate these three teenagers, and give you glory and just trust you. Father, I pray that you take these things now, let them become a reality in our soul, that they might be a reality in our life. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.